I had told him that I'd give a short presentation, probably some 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it winds up, but it ain't going to be that long, sure enough. It'll just be a little short one here. And as we come into this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we celebrate that. And what we are celebrating is all the fallen men and women who have gave their lives, the ultimate sacrifice for this country. Our servicemen and women, they take an oath when they join our military to defend our Constitution against all evil powers, whether foreign or domestic. That is what I'd like to talk to you about today, our Constitution. What I have that I will be working off of and reading through is a book written by Robert Jeffries, America is a Christian Nation. I will be giving you facts, not fiction, of how our founding fathers created our Constitution. There are two scriptures that I would like for us to use today and keep in your mind and your hearts as we talk about God and country. The first is Psalms 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people with who he has chosen as his heritage. The second is 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 14. And it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from them in heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is what we need, people. We need a healing in our land. Dr. Robert Jeffries, he is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He is also, ministry is called Pathway to Victory. But as Dr. Robert Jeffries starts out today, he says, listen long enough to secular organizations, and you will come to believe that America's founding fathers were united by one dream, a completely secular nation, devoid of any religious influence. The founders' goal, we often hear, was to build an unscalable wall that would protect this country from any religious influence seeping into public life. Dr. Robert Jeffries says that version of American history is a complete myth. Complete myth. I like the word that a former pastor we had here years ago, Dr. Reverend John Heckman, he said, that is complete balderdash. If you understand the word, that's what it's saying. It is a myth. Historical evidence. Now, this book I will be leaving here for anybody to read the entire contents of it. I've already read it months ago as it was given to me as a Christmas present. Once I heard this message last July, Brent's in-laws, they heard that message, and I told Rhonda, I said, I'm going to order that book and that sermon. And I would know before I ordered it, they'd give it to me as a Christmas present. God was involved. Dr. Jeffries says, how can we confidently say that America was founded as a Christian nation? First, let's examine the spiritual beliefs of the men who were responsible for framing the United States Constitution. They were hardly neutral toward religion. 51 of the 55 men who attended the Constitutional Conventions were Christians. 51 out of 55. In fact, two of our founders, Elias Boudinot and John Jay, went on to lead the American Bible Society. They believed the message of the Bible could transform lives and set the nation on a proper moral course. It is true that two of our founders, Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, were deists, not Christians. Now, if y'all are like me, you don't know what a deist is. So I looked it up. A deist is a person that believes God created the universe and then abandoned it. Yet even these deists did not deny the spiritual foundation of our country. For example, two men proposed seals for the new nation that depicted Moses and the pillar of fire. They believed God's presence guiding the Israelites should be the symbol of our country. In addition, Benjamin Franklin suggested that the Constitutional Convention should seek God's blessing in an opening prayer every session. During the meeting on June 28, 1787, Franklin said, "I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs of this truth I see, that God governs the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without this notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" It's a very good question, isn't it? We have been assured in the sacred writings, that's the Bible, that except that the Lord build that house, they labor in vain that build it. We've heard that scripture before. It's commonplace. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that builds it. For further proof of the founders' beliefs, we look at a state constitution from early years of the country. The majority of states had a religious requirement in order to hold any sort of political office. Oh, can you imagine that today? What would that be? It'd be anarchy in the streets, wouldn't it? For example, here's what every elected or appointed official in Delaware had to subscribe to. According to Article 22 of the state constitutions, "I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." Today, many seminaries, that's where our Bible, our preachers, these are scholars of the Bible, preachers and all, many do not subscribe to these beliefs. Yet such a confession was required to hold a political office in several states during the founding of this nation. Some years ago, researchers from Indiana University did a study to determine what philosophers and schools of thought were cited more often in the American political writings. After 10 years of poring over books, pamphlets, newspapers, and other publications, they found that the Bible was cited just as often as classical sources or English common law. One wrote, "It is relevant to note the prominence of the biblical sources for American political thought, since it is highly influential in our political traditions." Since then, Newsweek magazine, I thought this was particularly interesting. This is a stated written version from Newsweek. "Historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document. Historical evidence points to the Bible as our country's founding document. Let's consider the words of some of our founding fathers." This will be coming from George Washington. In his first inaugural address, Washington said it would be particularly improper to omit in the first official act my fervent supplications to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe. No people can be bound to acknowledge and ignore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. That's his inaugural address. John Adams, our second president, "The principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity, in which all those sects were united, and the general principles of English and American liberty. I will avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are unalterable as human nature. Also consider this quote by Adams. We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Do you not see that happening today? Our Constitution is being adulterized by people that are not of a moral and a religious people. And so our Constitution is not holding true. The very words of John Adams, it cannot hold together without morality and religion. John Jay, he was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He says, it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. What is that telling us? It doesn't matter if you are independent, whether you are Democrat, whether you are Republican. Be a Christian first and follow the principles of Christianity. I'm skipping tons of this as time will not allow. John Quincy Adams was not only the sixth president of the United States, but also the son of the founding fathers, John Adams. In a speech on July the 4th, 1837, John Quincy Adams said, "Why is it that next to the birth of our Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns this day, July the 4th. Is it not that in the chains of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked," that means it can't be dissolved, "with the birthday of the Savior." And I ain't saying y'all didn't know it, I'm just saying I couldn't pronounce it right. "It is not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact of the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon this earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." Here's one I'd love for you to hear, because you hear it so much today. The separation of church and state. John Quincy Adams believed that the U.S. government and Christianity were intimately intertwined. You may ask, what about the constitutional separation of church and state? You may be surprised to learn that there is no such thing. The phrase separation of church and state is nowhere in the Constitution. Where did that phrase come from then? The phrase building a wall of separation between church and state was first used in a letter from President Thomas Jefferson to a group of Baptists from Danbury, Connecticut. In 1801, 9 years after the ratification of the First Amendment, some states still had state-sponsored churches that were supported by your tax dollars. In Connecticut, the state-sponsored denomination was the Congressional Church. The Danbury Baptist Association didn't want their tax dollars going to the Congregational Church. So every year, they petitioned to redirect their taxes to support their Baptist church. Evidently, they got tired of the hassle, and they asked the newly elected President Jefferson for support. On January 1st, 1802, Jefferson replied to the Danbury Baptists, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence the act that the whole American people, which declared that their legislators should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the exercise free thereof, thus building a wall of separation of church and state, In this reply, Jefferson was quoting the First Amendment's infamous Establishment Clause, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." The context is obvious. Jefferson was saying that our forefathers did not want one Christian denomination to be elevated above another. That's where you cut separation of church and state comes in, the first go-round. There is person after person after person that were our founding fathers that spoke to the Continental Congress, that spoke to the lawmakers. They were all Christians and pushing Christianity as the religion. What they're saying, they didn't want to be a Methodist put above a Baptist or a Baptist put above the Congressional Church. That was the only thing. They did not want the government saying, this is the denomination we're going to support. Now, if you get this book and you want to read it later on, it will tell you over here in the back where it starts out, the detour from our Christian foundation. There is court case after court case after court case after court case. And all it started in the 1900s. Of where revision has been taking place. It even talks about how the separation of church and state was in the court case. So in lieu of time, I will close with this as what Dr. Jeffrey says. The highest, the transcendent glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the precepts of Christianity. Those words were penned by John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, in 1837. The historical record is clear. American founding fathers believed that the government of the United States and Christianity were intimately intertwined. That is why we can say without hesitation or apology that America was founded as a Christian nation. And our future success depends upon country being faithful to the eternal words and the eternal truths of God's word. What has changed since Adams wrote those words? Has the Constitution changed? Of course not. Instead, we have allowed secularists, humanists, atheists, and infidels to pervert our Constitution into something that our founding fathers never intended. He ends, "It is time for Americans such as you and I to stand up and say, enough is enough."